Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for October 23rd, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Expensive People.
All right. Last 3 weeks, now the fourth week, we've been talking about authentic love. And what we're really trying to communicate these days is this, that we believe God wants to restore something that we might call tribal love. Love of the brethren. Love of the circle that we are in. And the many, I know you're in more than one circle, but love and loyalty within that circle. And part of what inspired this series is a book by Sebastian Younger called The Tribe. And he talks, he's done a lot of research. Pastor Sebastian Younger spent 17 years being an embedded soldier in Iraq and Afghanistan and Sarajevo, and talks a lot about research about PTSD has revealed that it's not so much the trauma that happens to people in war, but it's the society that they come back to. It's the society, the brokenness of the society that they come back to because they've been in an environment for whatever amount of years, 4 years or 8 years or for some more. They've been in an environment where they were surrounded by brothers who would die for them. They're surrounded by a clear set of rules, a situation where if someone is a jerk, the community deals with them. The tribe deals with that person. I remember watching several months ago, I watched this video with my pastor's group that I attend every 2 weeks, and we share a lot of our life together, and watched this group with them. And I remember many of you know Dennis. Dennis Burrell commented about how when he was in Vietnam, there was a guy in their battalion that was just a jerk to everybody, just being a bad guy, and how the commander had this guy like running laps around the field until he was just, his tongue was hanging out. And he dealt with this guy so that he didn't harass or intimidate the tribe anymore. And so they come back to a society that's so broken, so divided, nobody has each other's back. We don't stick together. You don't know who's going to be there. The people are with you this week and next month, and then they're gone, and you don't know where they went and all that kind of stuff. And so I feel like the Lord spoke to my heart that he wanted to return tribal love, tribal loyalty and tribal love. Now, tribal love and loyalty is not the same as tribalism. Tribalism is a very toxic thing where you and your little group are all right and everybody else is all wrong. And the people within your little group can do no wrong. You're right because you're in a group. If anybody dares say anything negative to you, they're going to answer to all of us. That's tribalism, and that's how the mafia operates in other groups. That's tribalism. Tribal love, though, God is a tribal God. You know that? God is a tribal God. Now, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, he loved the whole world, but he came and deposited his message into the tribe of Israel. And then, when Jesus came to earth to express his love to the world, he deposited his message and his mission into this tribe called the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that's what this series is about, returning tribal loyalty and tribal love so you can have restored to your life, instead of this loneliness and this fragility and this insecurity that we all have to live in, that we don't know if people are going to be there for us, and we don't know if they're going to have our back, and we don't know if they're going to ever be honest to us when they need to tell us something negative. They're afraid. People are afraid to say anything negative to us because we will leave them. They will pay the price if we confront them about anything. I want to explode all of that. I want to see God restore to us real, authentic community again. Amen? Real, authentic love of the tribe that we're a part of, and loyalty. And so that's where we're going. Now the final sermon I want to give you, though, is called Expensive People. I want to talk about expensive people today. The Bible says in Matthew 24:12, which reiterates what Sebastian Younger has discovered, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, that's a big negative, scary verse that We're not going to even try to explain that verse very much today. There's a lot there that we could talk about. But I think everybody in the room agrees the world right now is a pretty broken place. And we're in a lot of trouble. Here's the good news, though. And it's kind of bad news and good news, depending on what you're going to do about it. The price of love goes up when there's a shortage of goodness. I said the price of love goes up when there's a shortage of goodness. So today, God is calling an elite group who will pay the price for expensive love. Because love is going to get more expensive as the days go on, as we near the culmination of all things and the restoration of all things. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Remember 2 years ago when the Patriots played the Kansas City Chiefs? And we all thought the dynasty was over. All the news media said the Patriots are no good anymore. Tom Brady's done. It's all over. The mystique is gone. National media was all saying that. And some of you have watched a documentary called Do Your Job. Post-Super Bowl win that year. And the remarkable thing to me, and I don't remember exact quote of Belichick, but the remarkable thing to me is they're talking to Belichick about that, Coach Belichick, about that game. And he called that game the turning point. He talked about how badly we were being beaten. He said the crowd was going wild. I knew in the middle of that game we weren't going to win that game. But he said, I saw something in my guys that night that I knew we were going to be okay. And so that's how it may feel right now. It may feel like we're the Patriots playing the Chiefs in that game right now. But I'm looking around the room, and I'm looking around at people that belong to this tribe, and I'm seeing a spark. I'm seeing a spirit rise up. Everything's going to be okay, amen? God is calling you today to be an elite group who will sacrifice your own comfort for the love of brothers and others. Brothers is it's a gender-neutral term. Okay. The Bible says brothers. It means brothers and sisters. If you become a fully formed follower of Jesus Christ, you will not be like most people. Consumed with self-interest and personal advantage, measuring everything by how well it meets your needs. Paul lived frugally toward himself. This is about Paul and the Corinthians, if you're first time in this series. Paul was frugal toward himself and extravagant toward others. He lived with less for himself, but he made sure others were taken care of. This is not normal. Amen? Andy Stanley said, none of us sets out to be like everybody else, but it happens. This begs the question, how much is love costing you? How much of your life does love compel you to spend for others? Are the people in your life expensive or a real bargain? When it comes to clothes and cars, it's okay to look for bargains. But when it comes to people, authentic love doesn't go around looking for a discount. Let me ask you this question. If financial relationships were money and you were a financial advisor, would you advise me to have a relationship with you? Are you looking for a bargain? Are you looking to have a relationship with me that won't cost you too much? Do you want me to be on the clearance rack? You can show up when you want to. Help out when you feel like it. Do whatever you want. Is that the way you treat people? Do you want a bargain? If you want a bargain, go to the Blessing Barn. If you want expensive love, join a church. If you want a place where it's worth it to pay a price, and where your worth, you measure your own worth, not me. I don't measure your worth. You measure your own worth not by how much you get for how little you invest, but you measure your own worth by how much you get to invest in the lives of others. Jimmy's right here in the front row. Jimmy came to help us yesterday, clean downtown. You're welcome, Jimmy. And I was looking around the room, I saw these people, and I was feeling, I had a moment, just a moment, it didn't last, of guilt. The thought crossed my mind. In fact, I don't know if Steve after, I think I can see Steve, y'all are all in the dark. Steve, what's your name? Johnson, Steve Johnson. So many Steves here. Steve Johnson said to Steve Johnson, you know, to be a good leader, you have to be a sociopath. You just have to stop caring about other people's time and other people's feelings. And it's like, I need help cleaning this building. Get down here, all of you. That's what I felt yesterday morning. And so I walked over to Jimmy. I said, Jimmy, thank you for being here, because Jimmy was great. Jimmy and I carried about 7 sheets of sheetrock down the stairs. We almost destroyed the first one. But we got a technique. You know, here's Jimmy's got fake knees and new knees, and I need them. We figured it out, didn't we? So I say to Jimmy, thanks for being here today, Jimmy. And Jimmy, he didn't hesitate. He goes, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for God. When God gets a hold of you, and God transforms you, and you understand Calvary, and you understand the gospel, and you start living the gospel, you're not looking for discounts in relationships. You're looking for expensive relationships. You're looking for a place that you matter. And you're looking for a place where you can invest big time, because you believe that this investment plan is the best one available on earth. How many of you wish you'd have invested more money in Apple computers a long time ago, in Apple stock? How many of you wished you'd have, you wished you would, when they had that dorky little machine called the Mac, you wished you'd have taken every penny you had and invested in Apple stock? And the day is going to come when we're going to all either be glad or be sad that we did or did not invest in this thing called the kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom of God. The Bible says it this way. It talks about the person. Jesus described it this way, that the kingdom of God is like a man who saw a treasure in a field, and he sold everything he had so he could have the field, because he knew there was a treasure in the field. It probably was a pretty scrubby looking field. Probably didn't look like much. But he knew that in the field there was a treasure. Do we perceive our calling to one another in a way that is costly? Do we want to pay the price, the high price of showing up, of being attentive and engaged listeners to one another, of encouraging and building people up, of candor and honesty, of patience and tolerance of flaws, of doing excellent work for little or no pay sometimes, of being inconvenienced and uncomfortable, of working through conflict, of staying faithful, of being resilient, especially in the face of criticism? The Corinthians were expensive. But the Apostle Paul proves that authentic love not only accepts sacrifice, it seeks it out. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, I will very gladly spend for you everything. Everything I have, and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? He's basically, with that rhetorical question, saying, you all know the answer to that. You know that when I love you more, you love me less. Because that's what was happening in Corinth. The more Paul poured into them, the more ungrateful they were for him. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. See, authentic love measures the value of one's life and the legitimacy of their faith by how much they are willing to joyfully sacrifice for the good of others. There's an interesting thing going on at Corinth. There's an interesting value being embraced by the Corinthians. And it basically said, this is, I know this sounds crazy, but if you think about it, you realize it's really kind of in sync with human nature. If someone sacrifices for you, here's how the Corinthians thought. If someone sacrifices for you and serves you, then they are inferior to you. And they aren't really people who have great power or faith or power with God. They're the servants. They're the peons. And if someone really serves you, they are proving that they're not really powerful. It went like this. The people we look up to, the people we look up to are people that persuade other people to give all their money to them, and they're so gifted, and because they're able to do that, we think they are so gifted and full of power. So Paul, the fact that you come here and live frugally and you make tents and take no money from us, you make tents so you can preach to us at night and on the weekends, proves to us that you're not a powerful preacher or a powerful man of God. Paul didn't make any apology. Instead, he pushes back on the Corinthians without once ever even hinting that he planned, and here's the amazing part, he never hinted that he planned on disconnecting from them, and that's an extraordinary narrative. It's just such an extraordinary narrative that though the Corinthians were constantly saying, Paul, we really prefer these celebrity guys. We really prefer the celebrity pastors. We really prefer them over you. We don't know why you keep coming here. And Paul just keeps coming there. And I'm going to tell you in a minute, momentarily, I want to tell you what I believe that was about. It's an extraordinary narrative. Listen to what Paul said. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you. If you think this sounds like a parent, a father, or a mother, then you're getting a clue. You're starting to get a clue of where Paul was coming from and why he kept coming back. I ought to have been commended to you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, the celebrity dudes, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. How are you inferior to other churches? Except that I was never a burden to you. Forgive me for this wrong. He's being sarcastic, okay? He's being completely sarcastic. Forgive me for this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. What? Man, I'd be ready to change churches. I'd get my resume out. Paul says, I want you. After all, and here we get it. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Listen, let me remind you, we're talking about mature, authentic love. Now, I'm ready to visit you for the third time. I read that. I go, what? I would have said, dear Corinth, I won't be back. I only go where I'm appreciated and celebrated. See, that's today's philosophy. Only go where you're celebrated. But it wasn't Paul's philosophy. And I'll admit, I bought into that idea because it just seemed to make so much sense. And I've heard so many preachers say that. Only go where you're celebrated. Don't go where you're tolerated. Go where you're celebrated. But I look at Scripture. I hear the preachers say that. And I understand it. And I do also understand that sometimes there are toxic situations that we have to remove ourselves from. I understand that. And if you think you're in one of those situations, my only caution to you is go get counsel. Get good counsel before you walk away from important relationships, especially relationships like marriage and leaving a church and things like that. Get good counsel before you make that decision, because God may be calling you to be a Paul to a Corinth. I said God might be calling you to be a Paul to a Corinth. So I look in the Scripture for this only go where you're celebrated philosophy, and what I find is an old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, where the dearest and best gave his life for a world full of shame. I think of those lyrics, and I think of that event, and I think of that, and I think if Jesus would have gone where he was celebrated, I would not have any eternal hope. If Jesus had only gone where he was appreciated and valued, I would not have salvation today, and we would be sitting here without hope. The hope of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is built on a type of love that was so deep and so authentic and so radical that it gave itself for people who did not celebrate him, did not appreciate him, and did not love him, and did not admire him, and didn't know what they had. Dear Corinthians, I know there's a Corinthian support group in heaven today. There's a Corinthian support group. And they're all sitting around every Tuesday night trying to recover from their stupidity. They're going, we were so... They all stand up. I am a Corinthian and I am stupid. I thought Apostle Paul was not any good. And now they realize he wrote most of the New Testament, and he had the revelation of grace that no other apostle or disciple had. If it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't have a clue what grace was about. And they had his full attention for free. It's mind-boggling, huh? They had him for free, and he's the greatest apostle that ever lived, and they didn't get it because they were infants. And they were babies, emotionally babies. But Paul loved him. You see, I need somebody like that in my life too, by the way. I need somebody that knows sometimes I'm just stupid. That sometimes I just don't know what I have in that person. I don't know what they are. I don't know the wisdom, and I don't know how great they are. And in the last few days, I don't want to start calling names, but I've been seeing that. I've been seeing some people, oh, I didn't know what I had in these guys. I didn't know what I had in these people. I didn't know. I've watched sacrifice and I've watched excellence. Boy, when you get excellence and sacrifice in the same package, that's just mind-boggling. And so I can be like that too, and I need that too. I need that grace too. And that's part of what this series has been about, is I understand that we really want to teach and believe that salvation is this free gift of grace, and I believe that with all of my heart. But what I'm asking you to do, folks, is live grace toward others. Don't be a grace hog. Don't be a grace pig. Oh, give me grace. Oh, grace. All the stuff I've done in the past, God, give me grace. All the things, all the crazy ways I did, God, I'll just take more. What about when I need grace? What about when the person sitting in the seat next to you needs grace? What about when the whole church needs grace? Let grace let it flow to you, but let it flow through you. Is that a good idea? If I have authentic love, I am preoccupied with being spent, not celebrated. Why? Why did Paul do this? Did he have a martyr complex? Was he a masochist? Did he have an inferiority complex? I mean, we've seen that. Maybe we've even been that, where we would almost gravitate to being abused because we thought so little of ourselves. But that wasn't Paul's deal. Paul did not think little of himself. And you read it there. He says, those super apostles have nothing on me. He did not have a self-esteem issue. Here's why. Here's what I believe, anyway. Authentic love moves us to be spent because the gospel infuses us with parental love. Turn to your neighbor and say, parental love. The only way, the only human measure without God that I have of the kind of love that Paul had for Corinth was the natural, without anyone having to teach me or coach me, or without, I didn't have to pray about it, was the instant unconditional love I had for my own children. Shane Sullivan, you're getting ready to experience it. Shane and Shana, you're getting ready to experience when that little person comes into your life. You will experience a rush. You will understand the grace of God because you will have complete, total. Now, I know there's abnormality, but we all consider it an aberration when a father or mother is not crazy about their child, their baby. That's an aberration, right? Because it's normal that when that little person comes out of the womb and we hold them for the first time, we're in love. And you know what? You know, well, I've said this before, all they are really is a canal that makes demands on one end and takes no responsibility on the other. They're not going to do anything for you for a long time. And maybe never. But you are smitten, and you would do anything. You don't even have to, you know. It's unquestioned in my mind. I don't have to hesitate. If someone says, Jason or Christy or Elise, or and especially, I didn't even talk about grandfather love. That's, I don't even know if God has that. If somebody said to me, you have to, that they, any one of them needs someone to die for them, I'll die. I hesitate. The gospel is about father love. The gospel is about parental love. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, no wonder he wasn't looking up to them for self-esteem. He wasn't looking to them for anything. He was looking to them to shape them and mold them and make them. And that's what you do when you have a kid. They're still in their diapers and they're still stinking and everything. And you're already imagining them as being a professional football player or something, you know? You're already imagining them being a professional singer or being the president of the United States or something. You just have nothing but hope for them. And you start the development process. And you're going to go to all those dance recitals, man. Just all those. You're going to go to those things. And you're going to want to kill yourself, but you still love it. The gospel hinges on father love, a la the prodigal God in the story of the prodigal son. God, when he wanted to tell the Pharisees what the gospel was like, he pointed to a father who loved his son so much that nothing the son could ever do could stop his love. Society and almost everyone, you know what's wrong with society right now? Is we're all acting like children and very spoiled ones. Now, this will be the most political thing I've ever said, because I don't want to get caught up in political controversy that will keep you from hearing what I feel like I need to say from this pulpit. But our politicians right now, they are babies. These are people that need to grow up. Now, I can say that now because I can say that about both candidates right now because of where we are. I can say that. Paul said it this way. You do not have many fathers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. You do not have many fathers. Our political leaders are not acting like fathers. They're acting like children. We have a famine of father love. In fact, it's been a long time since I felt we had people at the top who were like a father caring for his children. Paul said, I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you because of what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. The gospel is brought to us by parental love. Like I said, I would die for my children. When we realize, I want to put this up for you, when we realize that Paul sees himself as a parent in the gospel for those yet fully formed by the gospel, not yet fully formed, I should have said, not yet fully formed by the gospel, any confusion about his motive goes away. We realize that he sees himself as a parent. You look at your children, and they do crazy things, and they mess up, and they spill stuff, and all of this stuff, and they have problems, and you just keep, unless something is wrong with you, unless you need therapy, you are with them all the way because you love them, and you don't even know why you love them that much. You love them because they come out of, they're you. They're an extension of your ego. They're an extension of how you feel. And God says, I want to do something in your heart that will broaden that circle so that you won't just confine your love to the biological family that you have, but I will put many, many people, and the more mature you get, the bigger that circle will be of people, maybe dozens, maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 people that you love them with father love. You love them with parental love. You're not looking to them to take care of you. You're not looking to them to take care of your ego because you are so concerned about their development. You're so concerned about rewriting the story of their life. That's what I want to see. Martellus Bennett is tied in for the New England Patriots, and he's a lot of good quotes. I follow him on Twitter. Here's one of his quotes this week. In order to be motivated, you need motive. What's your why? What's your why? What drove Paul as he saw people the way good parents see their children? In Galatians chapter 4:19, Paul said, "My dear children, for whom I again in the pains of childbirth until Christ, who I am again in travail in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you." Sounds like a parent, doesn't it? It's parental love. See, the best way to understand authentic love is to contrast a healthy parent's love for a child and a normal child's love for a parent. If you contrast the two, the way a parent loves a child and the way a child loves a parent. And I know children love their parents. But one is an unformed, immature love, supposed to be this way anyway. And the parent, it's a mature love. Parents' love for children is based on relationship. Children's love for parents is based on performance. Just don't give sweet little Susie what she wants, and you will find out that her love for you is based on your performance. Parents' love for children is unstoppable. Children's love for parents is conditional. Now, as they get older, if you do a good job as a parent, that gets better. But you do need to understand something. This is a free parenting tip, okay? It's not in the notes. Young people have a biological barrier to mature love. They have a biological barrier. And that is the neurons connected to the frontal lobes of the brain, which controls impulses, are not yet connected until you're about 21 or 22 years of age. So that's why you as a parent have to parent them. You have to be the parent. They can't be the parent. You have to be the parent. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have to be the parent. All right? See, don't throw your... This is another. This is free too, Patrick. It's not costing them anything. Don't throw your kids into adulthood. Grow them into adulthood. So we think these are just smaller adults. But God wouldn't have put them inside of families if they were just smaller adults. It's not like a calf or something. It's a person, and this person God put them in your life to you to form them and teach them. And don't just throw them out there and say, hey, go form relationships. Good luck. No, you be involved in their relationships until they're about 40, and then you can back them. Parents' love for children is aimed at making them successful. Boy, it isn't just natural to want your kids to be great. It's just natural. You want your kids to be successful. I mean, Christy stopped me in the middle. I stopped her in the middle of the road sort of downtown, and she said, just came from the soccer game. Braden scored the only 2 goals. I didn't make it to Elise's volleyball game, which I apologize, Elise. I'm so sorry. I didn't make it. And I heard that Elise ripped off 10 serves in a row and brought him back, and they won that game. Boy, you just, hey, great, it's a parent. Well, you know, when you become a parent in life, and not just with your own children, but you become a parent, you begin to celebrate the success of other people. You begin to get excited when they do well, when they do good, when they do the right thing, when they do what is righteous and holy and great. Man, you get excited because you begin to develop authentic love. Children's love for parents is because they benefit from their parents' success. That's just normal. When Paul called the Corinthians babies, now, I know a lot of you like to call somebody else a baby. You're a baby. Well, when Paul called the Corinthians babies, he wasn't shaming them the way you are when you call somebody a baby. He was acknowledging their limitation and assigning them a personal growth goal. Most of us walk away from people when we encounter their emotional limitations, and we try to move on to a better deal. This is because we see people as disposable and interchangeable, and worse, we teach our children this horrible, ungodly value. Authentic Christians' love views everyone through the parental lens. The unique thing about Paul's love for the Corinthians, it was based on the gospel and not what we call reciprocity. It was based on sacrifice for their good. Although he didn't mind pointing out to them their selfishness, he never once tried to negotiate a better deal for himself. Notice that? He never tries to negotiate a better deal for himself. The basis of frugalness that Paul showed for his own emotional needs and the extravagance for the needs of others is that when we are gospel-centered, our need for acceptance and value, listen to this, my need for acceptance and value is supposed to be met by God. My need for acceptance and value has to be met by God, or I'm not a spiritual parent. The only way I can be a spiritual parent is if my need for acceptance and my need for life and my need for meaning is met by the God who loves me with Father love. So I can give to you without having to have you give back to me in return. That's the only way this can work. See, we all agree that the one relationship which we will love when we are not loved back is the parent-to-child relationship. The law of least interest is something I find very interesting. It says that if I love you more than you love me, I'm giving you power over me in the relationship, and that is unacceptable. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says that I don't care if my loving you more than you love me gives you power over me. Because I'm not getting my power from you. I'm getting it from God. Unless you live a gospel-based life, you will never extend authentic love to anyone but maybe your own children. Because you will never be able to tolerate having less power than another person. But the power of God is based on humility and not dominance. The power of God is based on humility, not dominance. The flip side of this is you will never experience true meaning in life unless you experience what it's like to feel responsible for the outcome of another person's life. You will never experience true meaning in life. True meaning in life is to be the instrument of God in redeeming the life stories of fellow human beings. Let me say that again. True meaning in life is to be the instrument of God in redeeming the life stories of fellow human beings. It is the hardest and most fulfilling thing you will ever do to replace the pursuit of happiness and fulfillment with a pursuit of meaning. Do you hear what I just said? And I believe some of you probably misunderstand me and you misunderstand this church. because the mission of this church and the mission of this pastor is not to primarily give you a happier life. I want you to have a happy life. That's our problem. I want that. I want a happy life for myself. But that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to give you a meaningful life. The mission of the church, let me say it again, is to give you a meaningful life. A life that matters. A life of purpose. And everybody out there in the culture is chasing happiness. And that's why we're a culture of infants. That's why we're a culture of babies. Because we're comfort seekers instead of difference makers. But I'm looking, and God is looking for vessels. God is looking for vessels. God is looking for men and women. God is looking for a church. God is looking for a place that says, we will give, we will be spent. We will be spent. We will be spent in order to redeem someone else's life story. We will be spent. And if you come into this place, we will spend ourselves for you. If you will join us and you will cooperate to some degree, we will work with you to see your broken story become a story of redemption by the grace of God. This is the mission of the church, and this is the mission of every person in here who wants to really live out authentic love. Amen. Let me bring this to a close today. What Paul was looking for in the life of the Corinthians was not transformation. This sermon and this series is not a transformation deal. I like transformation. Don't you like that? Flip the switch. I'm all better. Not a loving person. Flip the switch. I'm a very loving person. Come down here. I'm going to pray for you. Boom. And you're going to become this amazingly unselfish person. Not going to happen, right? If I could find that prayer, boy, I would be a rich man. Thanks. Growth. Paul's mission for the Corinthians was not transformation, but that's why he called them babies. Because you guys need to know that this is going to take time. So today, I'm not going to be too ambitious. I'm going to close this sermon by asking you to get 5% better. 5%, okay? 5%. I want to get 5% better at being engaged, loving, and loyal with your human family, your biological family. Start there. I want you to get 5% better at being engaged, loving, and loyal to your church. I want you to get 5% better at being engaged, loving, and loyal at your workplace or your school. I want you to get 5% better at being engaged, loving, and loyal to your community. Find one action this week. Don't just make a decision. Find one action this week that demonstrates that engagement. It might just be giving your spouse a hug. It might just be a few minutes in prayer for this church. It might be taking your kid out to breakfast. It might be going and actually having a conversation with that neighbor who does not know Jesus. But do something. Now, the answer to why you need to find an action is found in a riddle that I put on Facebook. So if you saw it on Facebook, you're not allowed to answer the riddle. 5 frogs are sitting on a log. 4 decide to jump off. How many are left? Huh? 9 are left. I think you meant 5, because you're a smart guy. 5 are left because deciding and doing are not the same thing. Today, I want you to do something. Do something that is authentic, non-reciprocal seeking love toward another person in your tribe. In your tribe means your family, it means your church, it means your work, or school, or your community. We're going to do this, amen? We're going to do this! I said, we're going to do this! Amen. God bless. I want our prayer partners to come. This is called response time at Bethany. This is so you can pray about the stuff you just heard. And if you're here today and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, you want to become a Christ follower, come down here and just tell them, I want to do that. They'll pray with you. and help guide you through that process. Go take communion. If there's somebody you hadn't been getting along with very well, go over and get them and say, let's take communion together. And let's give each other a big hug and say, let's set aside our differences and get better.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.